Now let's turn to Ephesians 6, and as I said this morning, it seemed to me for two reasons that we should look at this classic passage on spiritual warfare tonight, Ephesians 6, 10 and following. One, because since God has drawn our attention in Thessalonians to spiritual warfare, it seems to make a lot of sense to keep on with that even in the evening. So it's Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Before we turn to it, I'm going to ask you to unite with me in prayer that the Lord will be our teacher. We thank you, Father, for your truth. It is the light of the truth that dispels the darkness and overcomes the evil one. We pray that as we go through this passage, although it's so rich that we could take a long time over it, many, many weeks over it, we pray that even with this just one sermon, look at this great passage, we may each of us be spoken to by the Lord himself so that we are better armed to defend ourselves and go on the attack and defeat the enemy. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, we've said on the last two Sunday mornings quite a lot about the enemy, so I don't want to say too much tonight about the enemy before we go on to the warfare and then our weapons. The enemy, of course, is the devil and all his, the spiritual forces of evil mentioned in verse 12. We mustn't dismiss these. We mustn't dismiss Satan and his angels. They're very real. We mustn't ignore them. There might be those people who say, well, yes, I do accept that they exist, but they really never study the subject and never pray against the devil and never do the things that we're going to learn about in this passage and we've learned about in the last 2 weeks. That's very foolish. Because we are engaged, as we said this morning, whether we like it or not, in a spiritual warfare. So we have to take cognizance of the devil and his works and his ways and not ignore him. It's not as if we ignore him, he'll go away and not bother us. That just sadly isn't true. We mustn't underestimate him, we said. We mustn't overestimate him. We must get it exactly right. Now, the apostle says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle against our humanity. We traditionally have three enemies that are mentioned in the Bible that they were engaged in spiritual warfare. The devil and his angels is one. But then there is the old nature, the warfare within, and we all know that. And then there is the pull of the world. So there are three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Apostle Paul is not talking about the world and the flesh here. He's talking about these demonic powers. And so he says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We're not to fight against human beings. But we are to love even our enemies. Not struggle against them, but love them and pray for them. Our Lord Jesus taught us that. And I'm sad to say that we Christians have often made mistakes there. We have struggled against flesh and blood. Sometimes not only against our enemies, but even against our friends. And against our brothers and sisters in Christ. How sad that is. But we are to love human beings and seek, if they are under the control of the devil or being used by the devil, pray for them. And pray that they will be delivered. And he speaks about world rulers. And elsewhere in the Bible it speaks of the devil as being the prince of the world. Because he has under his control so many of the rulers of the world. Speaks about darkness. That's why we are to spread the light. The Bible says when a person is converted to Christ, they are rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Brought into the kingdom of light from the power of Satan unto the power of the Lord, and that's our work. And so anti-Christian political systems that forbid the freedom of the gospel and false religions and philosophies are under the control of the evil one and used by him. And the media, when it's in the hands of unbelievers, seeking to hold captive people's minds, this spiritual warfare, invisible, unseen, but going on. That's the enemy we fight against. You know, it used to be said in Vietnam that it was one of the great difficulties for Americans in the war in Vietnam, that it wasn't a straightforward, in the open, staged war. You can't see where they are, said some of the soldiers. We can't find them. We don't know where they are. They're like invisible. And yet they're there. Well, that's what it's like with what we have to fight against. Let's look then at the warfare. That's the enemy. Let's look at the warfare. First thing is to say that it's very personal, very often, very personal. Verse 12, again, our struggle, says Paul. That's in the NIV. The King James has wrestle. We do not wrestle. I think that's the real meaning of the word. It comes from a verb meaning to sway back and forth, to struggle hand to hand, to wrestle. And that shows that Satan comes and attacks us individually very, very close and seeks to get us down. It's not long distance, firing shells or missiles over the horizon. It's hand to hand combat, swaying back and forth. We wrestle, he says. Our struggle. Now, it may be very fierce. He speaks of standing. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. You can just stand your ground. And verse 13 again, put on the full armor of God. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And then again, having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. So it's quite obvious that sometimes the struggle is so fierce that just to stand your ground is victory. And I'm sure some of us know that. And we mustn't be discouraged if sometimes that's all we do. We say to people sometimes in all sorts of connections, hang in there, hold on. And that's quite biblical. Now, of course, we don't want that to be the only story. There are times when we want to go on the offensive. But there are times when Satan is hitting us either as a church, or as a group, or as a family, or individually, with such fierceness that just to stand the ground and hold the ground is victory. Now, it may be for an intense short period. It speaks in verse 13 of the evil day. When the day of evil comes. Some of us know those kind of days. When you wonder, what's wrong with today? I don't know. I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. And yet I have no good reason to be. Things are going well, and my wife loves me, and my children love me, and I'm making enough money to live on, and I have a nice home, and so forth. Why? And yet I feel so down and so blue, almost like an oppression. I know those days, and I know many pastors and Christian workers and missionaries who know those days, and I know there are all sorts of factors that can come into this, but I think some of those days are satanic days. When the evil one comes, you feel that oppression. A Christian cannot be devil possessed, but a Christian can be oppressed. Or it may be prolonged for more than a day. It may be prolonged. Jesus was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, but it's not sustained. There is always relief. There's relief, first of all, because the devil's forces are limited. He cannot afford to just keep prolonged attacks up upon on and on and on and on against one church, because there are thousands and thousands and thousands of gospel preaching, Jesus exalting, soul saving churches in the world, praise God. And his forces, the devil's forces, are limited, and so he has to work strategically. So if a church can stand its ground and hold on in that intense period of attack, then eventually has to leave off and go somewhere else. or the same with an individual believer. But the second reason I believe that is because of the example of Jesus. Even though the Lord Jesus was the champion, yet even he, after 40 days and 40 nights, says the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, we have another great verse of scripture, learned by heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of those verses that we should all know. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I don't believe that God will allow Satan to attack us fiercely for anything like the length of time that Jesus was attacked. So although it may be longer than one day, it will be relieved, and angels will come and minister to us, and the Lord God our Father will be proud of his children for standing firm in the battle day. And then it may be sharp and unexpected. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, here's something that's not hand-to-hand struggle, wrestling, swaying back and forth. Here is some other form of weaponry that Satan has. Flaming arrows. Not just arrows. Flaming arrows. Lights the tar or something at the end of the arrow, and away it comes, and it tries to find a chink in the armor and gets you. And we all know that. Suddenly something comes unexpectedly, like in modern terms a Scud missile, I suppose. And that's why we've always to be on our guard. And as we're going to see, we must leave no unguarded place in this armor. It may be a remark that somebody makes on a sensitive spot and we feel hurt. Oh, they just say one thing and we feel hurt, even resentful. And Satan knows our buttons to press. He knows where to try and bring that flaming dart. He knows. He doesn't need to batter us here and batter us there and batter us somewhere else, because they're not the sensitive bit. He knows where to put the dart in. Maybe that. Maybe lust, a lustful thought, or to tell a lie. Or to lose one's temper, or to deny the Lord. Here you are in a place of work, a business, and somebody says something, and suddenly you say something that's dishonoring to Christ out of fear of man or woman. Peter was on guard in Gethsemane, prepared to take on the whole Roman army, but the fiery dart was going to come later in the unguarded hour of the courtyard of the high priest. Or it may be, instead of sharp and unexpected temptation like a fiery arrow, it might be more a case of wearing us down, or with this wrestling getting a hold on us, getting us in the grip of something. When I was a young boy at school, I don't know why, but I seemed to get into a number of fights. I seemed to get into fist fights. And I seemed to be pretty good when it was stand-up sort of fisticuffs. But if the fellow could get a hold of me, I have a weakness in my neck. And if he could get me in a hold, a kind of half Nelson, they used to get their arm around my neck and nearly break my head off. And I was crying uncle within a very short time. Because I just couldn't bear that. I couldn't stand that. I was finished. I was done. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Satan gets a hold on you with something. A wrestling hold. And only Christ can break you free. Well, then he's crafty in disguise, doesn't it say in verse 11? Stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes, he's wily, the wiles of the devil. Jesus warned us to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing, come in and harm the flock. Now that could be an unbelieving member of the church. The church is the flock. And into it comes someone who professes to be a sheep, professes to love the shepherd, belong to Christ, but their heart is far from him. They have no desire to walk in his ways. So there is a wolf in sheep's clothing, getting among the flock. And soon they will be up to their satanic ways, because Satan has control of that person. He's one of their agents. This person is now one of Satan's agents within the church. So little whisperings or little grumblings or little divisive things or whatever, and that person is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or it might be an unbelieving minister. In the last 150 years, Satan has had a field day in many, 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 many denominations and churches by planting in the pulpits wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in shepherd's clothing. Because here is a person who says, I uphold the gospel, I believe in Christ, I believe the Bible, and he doesn't believe any of those things. And soon that unbelief is coming and being sown into the hearts and minds of the listeners. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that Satan is so crafty, his wiles are so subtle, 2 Corinthians 11:14, that he disguises himself as an angel of light. Nice, unbelieving minister who talks about loving Jesus, talks about the Bible as the Word of God, even. I went to a college that was no member of the faculty, no member of the staff, of the divinity staff, really believed the gospel and believed the Bible, but they were all extremely nice. And they talked about loving Jesus, and they talked about the Bible, and they talked about preaching the gospel, but all the time it was a different gospel. And it was a truncated Bible. And they were sowing seeds into the students' minds of not to believe in the inerrancy, the infallibility, and the authority of the Word of God. And like Satan in the Garden of Eden, has God said, you will die? You shall not surely die. And it's very subtle, because very often the way they speak is very reasonable, and so forth. Remember that Satan quoted scripture to the Lord Jesus. When Jesus answered Satan with scripture, when Satan came with the next temptation, it was as if he said to Jesus, oh, you like the Bible? All right, I know the Bible. Let's take the Bible then. Why don't you do this? And very often he tries to divert a church from what we should be doing and what our priorities should be, not to go and do something bad, but to do something good, but not the good that we really should be doing, which is preaching the good news. If Satan could have got Jesus to stop preaching and stop teaching and stop thinking about the cross and shedding his blood, and just spend his time feeding the hungry and healing the sick and ministering to the social needs of people, Satan would have settled for that. Not because he cares about people being fed who are hungry. Satan hates people. They're made in the image of God. He'd be glad if they all starved to death. He's introduced a lot of false religion into the world and into countries to see that they do. You know, a great deal of the deprivations in the world are due to false religion. I don't know if you know that. Satan doesn't care about people, but what he loathes the most is if any person gets saved. And if they get healed, fed, clothed and housed, that's all right, so long as they don't find the gospel and find the Savior. And we've got to be careful of the wiles of the devil, who will lay on us a guilt trip. Talk about a guilt trip, because we don't do certain things that need to be done by somebody. I have a guilt trip every time I walk past the panhandler, don't you? I sort of feel, I ought to do something for this poor man. I ought to do something for this poor lady. Look at that bag lady. Maybe she has no place to sleep. I have a nice home. What am I doing? And Satan is the accuser. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do everything. We cannot do everything. And we have to sort out what God is calling us as a church to do and what God is calling us individually to do. Now, some people who are individuals may have special ministries that they are called to do for different, but I'm just trying to be as practical and as real and as today as possible, because we are not unaware of Satan's devices. I want you to notice that it says that this warfare is in the heavenly realms, end of verse 12. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What are they? Well, I think that phrase is used 6 times in the Epistle to the Ephesians. You see, look at me now, here is the earth, and here is heaven. But there's an earthly realm in which all mankind lives. And there's an heavenly realm, a kind of an extension of the glories and the beauties and the blessings of heaven, that reaches out from heaven and even touches the earth. And when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you are saved, and when Christ comes to live in your heart and you're a new creation, you now live in 2 realms. You live in the earthly realm because you're still on the earth, but you live in the heavenly realm. You live in a new dimension, a spiritual dimension. There is a touch of heaven in your heart. There is a glint of heaven in your eye. Some of the blessings of heaven, only a few, only a tiny portion, are already ours because we've been brought up into this new dimension. And that's where the spiritual warfare is fiercest. That's why it's so difficult to pray sometimes. Don't you find that it's the spiritual things that Satan attacks the most in your life? If he can keep us from this book, and we make these resolutions and we say, I'm going to read it, and then we don't. Or we say, I'm going to pray. I really believe everything Harry said. It really is a weapon of warfare in the battle. I believe about the Amalekites and Moses. It is a picture. I know the Lord Jesus said, you ask and you shall receive. I've read that in James that says you receive not if you ask not. Right. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray to receive. I'm going to pray to intercede. I'm going to be thankful. And then we don't. Because Satan wants to keep us from it. And that's the fiercest realm, the heavenlies. That's where the battle is. I mean, it's everywhere, but it's particularly there. Well, now we must hurry through the provision for victory. There's the warfare. So we must have power within and protection without and weapons in our hands. So let's start again, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Whose mighty power? The Lord's mighty power. You and I have no power at all against Satan by ourselves. He's far too powerful for flesh and blood, just for us. But when we come to Christ, Christ comes into us, right? And he will never leave us. And we have to rely on him and talk to him and live close to him so that he will give us the strength to meet the enemy. He doesn't say, you go to sleep, I'll handle it. He doesn't say, let go, let God. He doesn't say, it's got nothing to do with you, I will take care of your spiritual warfare. He says, be strong, you be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then put on the whole armour of God. Where am I? Verse 11. So you can take your stand, our struggle. Verse 12. Therefore, verse 13. Put on the full armour of God. All of it. So that when the day of evil comes, and so on. Stand firm then, verse 14. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The Roman soldier started with the belt, not only to keep his trousers up, but also so that everything else could be hooked onto that, and he felt secure. And the belt of truth, Well, the Apostle Paul may be referring to that circle of gospel truth, gospel doctrine. We must know what we believe about God, man, sin, salvation, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the fundamentals, the foundations, I called them. I could have called them the belt of truth. And every link is important. If you have a good belt but one link is missing, your trousers will still fall down. Because you have to have it a complete circle, and so it is with the circle of truth. But there's no definite article in the Greek, and so it really reads, stand firm then with the belt of truth, not the truth, but truth. So some commentators, I mean, nobody can be dogmatic, think it means sincerity, integrity. And of course, if there's any set of people in this world who should have absolute integrity, it is you and I as Christians, and truth. Buckled around with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Well, this is not the righteousness of Christ which is imputed immediately we believe, because God puts that on. It's living in the assurance of that when the devil accuses, no, I'm in Christ. I have no guilt because I am in Christ. God will not punish me because I am in Christ. He's punished my sins in Christ. But it's also the righteousness that we long for. As each day we get up and put on the armour of God, I say, Lord, I want to walk righteously today. I want to walk in right paths today and do right. And then he says the shoes, with your feet fitted, verse 15, with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Well, the shoes were very important, the boots, so that person had stability and mobility. The apostle in this panoply says you need the gospel of peace, peace with God, peace of a good conscience. If you're going to win this warfare, but also you have to be ready to preach the gospel of peace, share it. Let those shoes make you mobile. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Faith is trusting God. If you ever see those riot police or National Guards with a shield that looks almost like a door, that was the Roman kind of shield. Almost full protection, head to toe. And so he says, that's faith. Trust God. Trust God. The devil comes and says, if you give your tithe, then you'll be in want. No, I trust God. He's promised. If I give proportionately, according to his leading, and sacrificially, and cheerfully, and gratefully, he will provide for all my needs. And I'm going to do what he wants. Or if he says, if you will only, a single person, if you will only marry a believer, well, there aren't enough to go around. You've got to go marry an unbeliever. And so you say, no, I will not disobey the word of God. I want to marry in the Lord. And I'll wait. And Satan says, that's stupid. But faith is trusting God. Every day, trusting God. He knows best. He will bring us the best. I could give you scriptural examples, but I don't have the time. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. I am saved. I have been saved. I am being saved. And I will be saved. Salvation, past, present, and future. We stand in salvation. And the best is yet to be. I know we look back to the cross. We must always do that. We must also always look on. It says at the communion service, you do this in remembrance of him, and as often as you do it until he comes. We're looking on to the great inheritance that we have in Christ, our salvation. My dad lay dying. He was passing in and out of a coma. I stood beside his bed. I said, Dad, is there anything we can do for you? He said, no. And then I said, is there anything you need? Is there anything you want? And he said, salvation. And at first, in my stupidity, I thought Satan was attacking him at the ground of his assurance. And I started to say, "Oh, Dad, you're saved. God saved you all those years ago, 60 years ago, when you were a poor Irish boy, a Roman Catholic, brought of a Roman Catholic boy, and you heard the gospel." And so I was going to tell him all that to give him assurance of salvation. And then I realized, as if the Holy Spirit told me, he doesn't mean that. Salvation. I want to go home. To my inheritance, to my reward. I don't want to lie in this hospital anymore with these bed sores and everything. I am ready to go home. Salvation. Inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, what a subject on its own is that. Now in hand, the weapon of defense and offense was said this morning. Sword of the Spirit, because he inspired it. It's his. He wrote it through human authors. Sword of the Spirit, because he's preserved it. Never has any book brought forth such hostility and attacks from trying to destroy it and burn it and obliterate it forever, from banning it, like we said about Albania this morning, from attacking it from within, much more subtly and craftily, through discrediting it or attempting to. Yet there are more Bibles today than ever there have been. There are more people printing Bibles, distributing Bibles, producing Bibles, I hope believing Bibles. The sword of the Spirit, he has preserved it, and he authenticates it. All archaeology confirms it to us and buttresses our faith, so does the fulfillment of prophecy and all the rest. But you know, you can have all of those things and remain in unbelief unless the Holy Spirit inside your heart authenticates that this is his word. It's the sword of the Spirit. And then he empowers you to use it. To use it. And pray. We've end with this. Pray in the Spirit. On all occasions. What's praying in the Spirit? Praying in some sort of a trance? No. God says he wants us to use our minds. Praying in the Spirit is praying in the name of Jesus. Praying in the... because the Spirit's work is to glorify the Son. Praying in the Spirit is praying with perseverance when we feel like quitting. Praying in the Spirit is praying earnestly when we might be lukewarm about it. Praying in the Spirit is being brought by the Spirit in tune with the purposes of God, so that there is a link between the place of prayer and the counsels of heaven. And God will accomplish that which he has purposed to do, and it has included our prayers and our intercession. Praying in the Spirit is not praying selfishly, but praying for others and for the glory of God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And he says, pray also for me, that I may open my mouth and speak boldly the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, because he was obsessed with Jesus Christ. And being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and putting on, we have to do it, putting on the armour of God, is not in the end magnifying Satan, but magnifying the Lord. So we're to be aware of his devices, we're to be one step ahead. We're to have that power. We're to put on that armour. We're to take up those weapons. But then we can win. And I hope these three messages will help us so to do. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for this time of praise. Tonight we pray that we may continue to be bonded together, protected within and without, especially against the subtleties of the evil one. It's not so much in these days, in this great country, that we shall be persecuted. We're not really expecting hostile forces to come and burn down our building or put us in prison for the name of Christ. But Satan has his ways.
We pray that we may be discerning, that we may pray for one another. And we pray that we may have both that power within and that armor on, and leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. We pray that each of us may have victory in Jesus for his blessed name's sake. Amen. Good night. God bless you.